Romans chapter 3, verse 2, beginning at verse 1, what advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. Now, I want us to begin by realizing then that God committed His word to the Jews. And that's so important because we want to touch, first of all, we're talking about a running history of the King James. We're talking about the Old Testament, which makes up approximately 3/4 of the Bible. And so the first thing that I would say is that we did not get the Old Testament from the Roman Catholic Church. There are many people who would say that we owe the Roman Catholics the privilege of preserving for us the Old Testament scriptures. That isn't true. The Masoretic, which speaks of the Old Testament Orthodox traditionalists who printed the Masoretic Hebrew, were the ones who preserved the Bible for us. The Old Testament scriptures that we use were preserved by the Jews from the time they were given of God down until the time of the Reformation when they were translated. We're reminded that the Old Testament scriptures in Hebrew were printed for the first time in 1488. The second edition was in 1491 and the third edition in 1494. And that's the one that Martin Luther used in his translation of the Bible into the German. Now, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. It was essential then that the Word of God be preserved, that's Deuteronomy 31:31, so that we might practice or do the words of this law. Also, we are reminded that the Word of God is going to be available for us to proclaim. That's promised us in Isaiah 59, verse 21. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord, my spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. And so we are promised God's going to preserve His word forever here upon earth. And it's going to be proclaimed as such. God promised also in John 10:35, the Lord Jesus Christ came to earth incarnate, and He said the scriptures cannot be broken. He confirmed the fact that God kept His word. Verily, verily, I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. And God promised that He would continue to preserve His word. In fact, He assured us that His word, as recorded in the Bible, is more sure than the word of creation. And of course, He spoke all things into existence by the word of His power. And the word of God in print is more sure than the word of natural creation in which we live. He told us here that heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Matthew 24:35, Mark 13:31, Luke 21:33. And it's easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail, Luke 16:17. And as you know, God put a heavy penalty upon altering His word. As stated first over in Deuteronomy 4:2, Deuteronomy 12:32, Proverbs 30, verses 5 and 6, and also in closed out the canon of Scripture in Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19. Not to add to or take from the words of the revelation He gave us. Now, we don't have to multiply Scriptures, though we could, to prove that God promised to preserve His Word. If we simply take God at His word, we know that He promised to preserve His scriptures. And so we have to say, do we have a Bible in which God kept His promise? Well, there are those who would say, well, yes, we believe the original autographs did that. But the original autographs were written over a long period of time by different authors, and over a period of about 1,500 years of the time the last ones were written in the book of Revelations. The first ones were already gone and had been gone for some time. So, really, there's no such thing as an inerrant, infallible Bible that ever existed in one place, in one copy. No one ever saw it. So it's really a smokescreen to argue such argument. All of us believe that the original autographs were inerrant and infallible, and certainly they were. Now, as we mentioned, too, the liberals believe in the Bible. They believe they've digested the Bible, and all it teaches is love. You can't believe anything else, you know? The neo-Orthodox people would say, well, as the Holy Spirit applies the Scripture, we have religious experience, and the Bible becomes the Word of God to you as the Holy Spirit applies it. Neo-evangelicalism would say, well, the Holy Spirit can guide you into salvation through the Holy Scripture, but you can't believe what the Bible says about anything else. And in fundamental circles, people would say, well, we believe that the fundamentals of the faith are preserved. And that's all they really believe that is preserved in the Bible. They don't believe the verses are preserved. They don't believe the words are preserved. Just the doctrine. And it's so important then that we who believe the Bible and believe the promises of God have a book that we can accept the Scriptures as final authority and not some teaching about the Scriptures. Now, the question comes, the 1611 King James Bible had the Apocrypha. Well, then should we reject the 1611 King James Bible because it had the Apocrypha? Well, that's another smokescreen. We should be reminded. I think I have a 1611 edition of the King James Bible, a reprint here. And it's interesting that if we should turn, that we would find that the Apocrypha is not in the Old Testament canon, as the Roman Catholic Church listed it, but rather it is in between the Old Testament and the New Testament, and it is used strictly as historical material. The very word Apocrypha means non-canonical books. If you'll notice where it says Apocrypha, it's in big letters, and it has it listed twice at the top of the page, and it's on every page where the Apocrypha is listed. It says that it's non-canonical books. And the Apocrypha was never accepted as part of the canon of Scripture until the Roman Catholic Church accepted it or declared it as such at the Council of Trent during the 1600s. And we are reminded that the canon of Scripture for the Jews and the canon of Scripture for the Protestants is the same for the Old Testament, the 39 books. And the Catholics are the ones who are different. Now, as far as the 66 book canon, that was pretty well settled by the end of the second century. The Holy Spirit led the churches in that. And there was no question about any of the books by the end of the fourth century. And that was an automatic thing in which the Holy Spirit led the churches. Now, there are some then who will say, well, there are thousands of changes between the original 1611 and our present King James Bible. And that's another smokescreen, because if you would read any of the verses here from this 1611 King James Bible, you would not be able to detect any difference if we were reading a responsive reading. The only difference between the original 1611 and our present King James 1611 would be over the spelling of words. I'll read John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And yet, as you see in your paper, loved is spelled L-O-U-E-D, and Son is S-O-N-N-E. And so we have a number of differences in spelling. The English language was not standardized when the 1611 Bible was given. The Bible made the English language. The English language did not make the Bible. And punctuation was not standardized back at that time. And punctuation is not inspired. As you heard this morning, the original text had no punctuation. All the letters ran together. And so standard spelling and punctuation were a result of the refinement of the English language. And that accounts for the changes between the original 1611 Bible and our present King James Bible. Now, another argument that is used, they say, well, we say we believe all 31,175 verses of the King James Bible. Some people will say, well, that's not a valid argument because they did not use verse division until the fourth edition of Stephanus in 1551. We say, fine, so what? They say, well, you can't refer to believing verses because verses weren't in the Bible until 1551. Well, the only reason verses were put there were to identify Scripture, and that's the only reason we refer to verses. We believe all of the Scripture designated by those verses. The New Bibles leave out a lot of verses like Matthew 17:21, Matthew 18:11, and I listed about 16 or 17 here for you in your handout. And plus there are hundreds of other phrases and thousands of words that are altered. And again, if you will look at Everett Fowler's book, Evaluating Versions of the New Testament, as already recommended, you'll see 40 pages of charts of omissions. So here, when we refer to the verses of the King James, we're referring to the Scriptures designated by them. Now, there are some who will say, well, the King James is not based upon the Textus Receptus. That's another argument that's used. And they would say that is because the Textus Receptus was not available until the Elzevir Brothers edition of 1633. Well, that's another smokescreen, because Textus Receptus is a Latin term which simply means the text now received by all, in which we give nothing changed or corrupt. So it simply means a received text. And the received text, the King James Version itself, is a form of the received text. And as Dr. Edward Hills has stated, the King James 1611 Bible is another form of the Textus Receptus. And we accept it as such. Now, what did the English-speaking people do before 1611? Some would have us believe that there were a whole bunch of Bibles back then, and they had the same difficulty back in prior to 1611 that we have today, and that we should simply fold our hands and wait until a modern version takes the place of the original 1611. Well, that's misrepresenting the development of the Bible. First of all, we are reminded that God used William Tyndale to first translate the Bible from the Textus Receptus Greek into the English language. He was the first man. He prayed in 1525 as he was martyred for God to open the eyes of the King of England, and we believe it's an answer to his prayer that we have our King James Bible. In fact, 5/6 to 9/10 of our 1611 King James Bible is still Tyndale, original Tyndale, just as he gave it. 3/4 of the Old Testament was later translated by Miles Cloverdale, and he was the first man to put in print the complete English Bible. Then we are reminded the Cloverdale Bible was printed in 1535. John Rogers was, I guess, concerned about being martyred like Tyndale was, being a friend of Tyndale, so he changed his name to Thomas Matthew and printed the Matthew's Bible. And Rogers' work influenced the Great Bible, and the Great Bible was printed when Cromwell commissioned Cloverdale to revise his work and tone down some of the comments in the introduction and the notes. And the Great Bible came out in 1539. Now, the Geneva Bible came out in 1560. It had a lot of footnotes that reminds us of our Scofield Bible. And the conservatives and the Puritans loved it. And the Geneva showed up some of the weaknesses of the Great Bible. So there was a need to improve the Great Bible, and they brought out the Bishop's Bible in 1568 to improve the Great Bible. Each of these Bibles was a refining process, beginning with Tyndale and culminating in the 1611 King James Bible. We're reminded then in 1604 there was a petition called the Millenary Petition that was sent to King James by 1,000 ministers requesting, among other things, that a new translation of the Bible without note or comment be printed. This work was accomplished, and as a result of that, we had the 1611 King James Bible, which was an improvement now over the Bishop's Bible and was the final refinement of the English Bible into our language. Now, also, I have in your handout the refinement of the Greek text, and you can read back through that. I'll not take time to go into all of it. Erasmus published 5 editions of the Greek New Testament between the years 1516 and 1535. Robert Stephanus published 4 editions, and then Beza published about 10 editions. And all of these were basically about the same, very little difference in them. And they, again, worked about a refining process, bringing the Greek text into a standard form, much as the 1611 King James Bible went through a refining process in the English language to bring it to its final state. Now, Dr. Edward Hills pointed out the method of textual criticism that was apparently used by the Holy Spirit to bring about the Reformation Bible. And we want to point that out because the Reformation Bible is different from the majority text Bible. Now, the majority text Bible, which Burgon defended, and which the modern majority text position is defending, is presented in this book, The Identity of the New Testament Text by Wilbur Pickering, forward by Zane Hodges. And the culmination of that is in the Greek New Testament according to the majority text with Zane Hodges and Arthur Farstad. And this is a new majority text which says that we don't have as good a Greek text today as we should have underlying the King James, and we need to go back to the Reformation and get all the majority manuscripts together and redo and come up with a new majority text. Now, I'm sure that Dr. Wade and others will go into more detail on this. I simply want to mention it here in an overview and mention that we reject, although we accept this position as discrediting the Westcott and Hort attack upon the Bible, which goes back to the 4th century, this is really applying the same kind of thinking to the Bible at the Reformation time. Now, we believe that the Holy Spirit led us through the Reformation. The Reformers used, first of all, as a primary source of Bible authority, the majority manuscripts of the Greek New Testament. Secondly, they believed that God had also preserved His Word in the West as well, in the Latin Vulgate used in the Roman Catholic Church. But they did not put as much stress on this as they did the original Greek. That was their primary source. Now, thirdly, they believe in the common faith of the people as that God used through divine providence to direct them. And we gave the example. That's why that Erasmus added 1 John 5:7 to his third edition, because there was a demand for it. The people were saying that this is Holy Scripture. Now, that was not in the majority manuscripts, but it had been carried in the Latin Vulgate since about the 8th century, and there was textual evidence to support its existence prior to that. Now, the fourth area is called theological consensus of orthodoxy, and by that we mean that, like, say, a verse like 1 John 5:7 had strong doctrinal content. It's the one verse that teaches the Trinity better than any other verse in the Bible. And so they would say that if that verse is suspect, there's a good chance that heretics have tried to throw it out. And so there's a good chance that we should accept it as a valid verse. Now, the naturalistic textual critics can't argue with us on that, because they use the reverse argument. Griesbach, who was an idol of Westcott and Hort, said, and I have this quote for you, "The most suspicious reading of all is the one that yields a sense favorable to the nourishment of piety. When there are many variant readings in one place, that reading, which more than the others manifestly favors the dogmas of the Orthodox, is deservingly regarded as suspicious." Now, if the natural critics will throw out a verse because it has strong doctrinal content, they can't argue with us when we defend it. And that's what the reformers did. Now, we can trace the majority text, the Reformation Bible, back through the Dark Ages. Dr. David Otis Fuller's book, Which Bible, gives a running history of this text in different countries and different versions: the Syrian Church, Waldensian Church of northern Italy, the Gallic Church of southern France, the Celtic Church in Scotland and Ireland, and the official Greek Catholic Church. Also, we have over 5,000 majority Greek manuscripts that the textual critic cannot easily discredit. He can't explain the unity and harmony of these manuscripts over the period from the 4th century down to the Reformation. Now, the next area where the underlying text of the King James Bible would be called into question, we've looked at it from the time it was written up till now. We've looked at it through the time of the Reformation. We've had an overview of it back to the 4th century. And there's where the Westcott and Hort theory comes in. And I'll not get into that except to say that they said that the Bible had been hopelessly corrupted during the first 4 centuries, and we got to go back to the 2 old manuscripts, which you heard them referring to in there, to revise all of our Bibles. Now, there are those of us who believe that the God who inspired the original autographs preserved them through the first 4 centuries, just like He promised, and that the majority text that we have from the 4th century to the Reformation is the same text that was in the original autographs and was preserved through the first 4 centuries. And I've listed 10 reasons here that we believe that the majority text was preserved. And the first one being that there were a lot of Jews in the early church. The early church was filled with Jews, and God promised to preserve His word through the Jews. And I think, just as you'll find most of the authors of the New Testament were Jewish, so also many of those who were concerned about the preservation of the Scriptures were Jewish at that time. Another thing, it's been stated that the original memorizing the Bible, and when they did that in their public worship service, then they had a system of checks and balances upon each other, preserving the Word. Next would be heretic attacks, Gnosticism, Arianism. The text came under the most severe attacks during the first 200 years. During the first 400 years, we had the greatest number of heretical attacks upon the person of Jesus Christ and the Word of Jesus Christ. This would keep believers on their toes to preserve the true Word of God. Just like today, we have over 100 versions of the Bible today, and we're really concerned about preserving the one true Word of God. Now, it was a choice of the churches. The churches preserved and perpetuated the majority text from the 4th century to the Reformation. Even those who do not agree with our position must admit that. All textual critics will admit that. Now, what evidence did the church have to perpetuate that particular text? The churches certainly had more facts or evidence than you and I have. And for us to question their choice is to really reject the wisdom of the early church. And that church had all of the evidence at that time. Now, we have also the Holy Spirit guidance. He promised to preserve us, to guide us into all truth, John 16:13. Now, for us to claim that we can go back to the 4th century and correct the majority text is to say that we are more spiritual and more led by the Holy Spirit than those believers in the 4th century that perpetuated the majority text up to the time of the Reformation. Another thing, this is an unbroken Bible line that goes all the way back. Those who go back to Westcott and Hort have to say that they found a Bible picked up in a monastery wastebasket or on a lost shelf of the Vatican Library, and that the Bible was lost for centuries. God promised to preserve it in every generation, and this gives us an unbroken Bible line. Number 8, it's a believer's Bible. The people that perpetuated it believed it as Holy Scripture. It was not something to be discarded and rejected. Number 9, it's the most hated Bible. It has always been the most hated and persecuted Bible. It was hated by the Roman Catholic Church. The people that held to it were persecuted and were killed for believing this Bible. Today, no Bible is attacked like the 1611 King James Bible, still holding true. Another thing, archaeology. Manuscript evidence indicates that Mark's Gospel was found among the Dead Sea Scrolls. They have some evidence of a high quality of text preservation between the years 50 and 100 A.D. That found in a book entitled The First New Testament. I'll not get into that. Time's running out. The apostles knew that they were dealing with New Testament scripture, and I give you a number of references to that. The early church fathers also, and I give you a number of quotes from them, were assured they were using the Word of God. And we've given you some Greek manuscript support from Codex W and also from Codex A, giving indication that the traditional text was in northern Africa before the earlier Alexandrian manuscripts were there. Early versions supporting the traditional text, the Peshitta in the Syriac version, the whole Syrian church, the Sinaitic Syriac, the Gothic version, a number of other versions supported it. Then we have a lot of practical arguments as well. People say, well, now, do you believe the King James Version is perfect? Well, it has variants listed in the side margin. We've always recognized that. It is perfect practically, though not ideally. And God did not promise to preserve His Word ideally perfect. There are always human errors that we have to deal with. We always have had them. I think a good illustration today, the John R. Rice King James Bible First Edition had all kinds of errors in the text they had to correct and bring out. But it's practically perfect, and it's not hard for us to get back to exactly what the Word of God is. Now, by the same token, was it preserved miraculously? No, it was preserved providentially. If it was miraculous, we wouldn't have 100 other editions of the Bible today. God would zap all the printing presses, and they wouldn't be able to print anything but one Bible. So, well, what about the language of the 1611 King James? Shouldn't it be outdated? Well, first of all, it's the 17th century language. This was not the language they spoke. In fact, this was biblical English. The these and thous had already been replaced. They used the word you. The word you is used approximately 2,000 times in the King James Bible. Terrence Brown of the Trinitarian Bible Society has said that the English that was used was actually old, outdated Anglo-Saxon in many cases, and Tyndale used words that were outdated in 1525. Real simple, old Anglo-Saxon words, and some of them he coined, like the word the Passover. And, by the way, did you know that the Bible's an old book? It doesn't have to read like the newspaper. God gave it. And much of the style and the beauty of the King James came from the original Hebrew and Greek. And so we have no apology for the old English. And we believe that this book was God-given. And we believe that in the English, 1611 King James, we have an adequate representation of the original scriptures given by God.